The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on page 3 here of your notes. And as soon as I can get my spectacles out of my pocket, because they got wedged in there weird, we'll continue forward. Sorry about that. We're all tested in many ways. All right. All right. We call it face-to-face teaching for a reason. You're here to make eye contact with your pastor teacher, and not that you can't look down at your notes and your Bible, of course, but you're here to recognize the principle that God has established in the human race, authority. Authority, He delegates. Authority is delegated. Without authority, it'd be absolute total chaos in the world. You couldn't get anywhere. You couldn't succeed in any area. So from the boss at work to the policeman on the corner to the ruler of a nation, you have to have the principle of authority. And in the local church, the authority is, the primary authority is in the pastor teacher, whose responsibility it is to study and teach in season and out of season. And also there is the authority that you have with regard to the leaders, the designated leaders of the local church, the board of deacons. You need to recognize the principle of authority. It is vital. God's authority over us, His authority is established to us through our study of His Word and what He expects of us and what is in line and what is not in line. And we are here to figure those things out and to make the adjustments to God. So the second adjustment is rebound, and this is your opportunity to whatever failures you've had in the immediate past, you need to have objectivity, recognize them, and throw that mess aside and proceed forward. Because if you don't, you're not going to like what authority is going to do to you. You will be dealt with authority one way or another. Those who repudiate God's authority, they will suffer the consequences. So yes, it is designed to put the fear of God in us. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we assemble ourselves under the directive to grow in grace and knowledge, and all the more as we see the day approaching, and we definitely see the day approaching. Thank you that you have provided us with the spiritual insight and everything we need to be able to prepare ourselves and to be fully qualified for the full inheritance that you have for the royal family. Bless this class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we were in 1 Peter, so turn there. Under Roman numeral 12. We have Peter's fourfold description of the SG3 package. Now, in 1 Peter, the background of the letter is that, as we were noting, this was written by one who had authority over multiple churches. That's an apostle. An apostle had authority over multiple churches. That must have been a real challenge. So this letter is sent to believers who are in these, might sound like strange names to you, but if you had any civilization, any Roman civilization, you would know that these names are like states that we have in the United States. They were regions within this general area. And that was Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He refers to these believers at the beginning who reside in these areas, live their lives in these geographical designated areas as aliens. And as I told you, these were not people that came from another place. That's one kind of an alien. It is people who were born in this area, and they're aliens in the sense that, think of yourself as going to a strange culture, a different land. Well, you would feel somewhat out of place because there's this culture that you would be unfamiliar with. And you would be, well, a visitor, but you'd be and if you were a resident alien, that means you lived there for a prolonged period of time, you are from another place and you would be an alien. So how does that apply to Christians? Believers are aliens in a hostile environment. What I mean by that is it's the cosmos. And because of our relationship to God and His plan, we are considered aliens. Also, strangers is another word. Strangers. Now, those who live there are the chosen. The chosen. Because of their positive volition, they were chosen. And when were they chosen? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, God anticipated and anticipates everybody through history who will become a believer. He isn't surprised. He already knew who would believe and who wouldn't. That's just simply the application of the attribute of omniscience, all-knowing. God could not have things that He had find out. I mean, there may be language like that in the Bible, but it is strictly language of accommodation in that case. Now, in this letter here, in the first part, he has a description. After he describes their situation before they existed as being under the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that is the being set apart unto God and regeneration, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the Spirit's role in salvation, as we know, is to reveal the gospel to anyone who gets a gospel hearing. Visitors who came to the wedding, who may not be believers, how would I know? They got a gospel hearing. They got a clear gospel hearing. I discovered something the other night. I discovered that it's better for me to officiate a wedding from up here than rather down there. The reason is this. A couple people at least confirmed that it came through a lot clearer, because I'm not down there and having people block the projection of my speech. So from now on, it's going to be up here. The sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. This is a takeoff from the Old Testament. It is not to be taken in the sense of literal blood. See, this is another one. Here we have another one. I'm just throwing it out. We're not literally sprinkled with the blood of Christ, the physical blood that coursed through His veins and arteries. That's not sprinkled on anybody. It's ridiculous. This is a reference to their status to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. I believe that is a reference specifically to the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, the blood that cleanses us from all sin when we push the rebound button. You know what that is, don't you? When you sin, you're supposed to rebound. And you're supposed to be smart enough to know if it's a sin, what you do, and what comes out of your mouth, and your mental attitude, of course. That would constitute a sin, a violation. And if you've been in Bible class, you're culpable because you've heard it. You have heard it. You have heard the proper conduct that a believer is supposed to be in the various roles or niches that we're in. It's not complicated. Do not justify corruption in yourself or in anyone else. Recognize it for what it is. You cannot rationalize and make it okay. This is very important as believers. Because if you don't, you're going to be hammered. I would pull in my horns if it applies to you. I would pull in my horns when you hear the directive will of God, you need to line up with it. I'm doing this out of love and concern for you. If it applies to you. In other words, get it together if you need to get it together. Because if you don't, you're going to end up just like a lot of people that I've observed who were one day, they were positive. And the next day, they let their STA sink their ship and throw away all that is so good and wonderful. It's insane. But that's what happens. The joys of the ministry. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. That's the apostolic wish, and God's wish for us is that grace and peace, as we go through this, be yours in the fullest measure. Now, how do you cultivate those things? Well, and then we have praise of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, the new birth that incorporated us into the family of God, made us children of God. That's something the Holy Spirit, as I said, it's called under the doctrine of regeneration. We are not born physically children of God, as a lot of people erroneously mouth off, everybody's children of God. No, we're children of the evil one when we come on the scene. Even that cute little baby that he or she is supposed to grow up and be born again and incorporated into the family of God. Born again to a living hope. Living means this isn't just some wishful thinking. This is alive, as the Word of God is alive. It's a living hope. And that relates to phase three, the phase three factor. A living hope. And that includes the normal blessings of heaven, resurrection body, like Christ, being with him forever, being in the third heaven, being on this earth, being on the new earth, and the eternal day of God state. To obtain, and here we have the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ's resurrection from the dead was the certification that God had honored his work on the cross toward sin, and hence he raised his humanity from the dead. To obtain an inheritance. It's one of the synonyms for SG3. Inheritance. People like the idea of inheritance. I've been the recipient of human inheritance in my life through family. An inheritance. And an inheritance is that which is left to another as a result of the death of another, usually. A person passes, has a living will, and passes on their wealth or their goods, however, whatever degree it is, to usually their children. So it's an inheritance. This inheritance is different from human inheritance. Human inheritance is subject to a lot of different perils. It is described as imperishable. Well, material things have a shelf life, maybe some of them a lot longer than others, which is imperishable. It cannot suffer any calamity or anything that would cause it to perish. Material things can perish. Fire, theft, the stupidity of the owner. that doesn't handle it right. It's imperishable. And undefiled. Undefiled would indicate abuse or misuse of that which is inherited. And how many stories are there of people who squander, misuse their inheritance? They get some money, they get some wealth, and they act like complete, total idiots. And in no time, it's squandered. So it is, the STA corrupts things with people. It's undefiled by the possessor, by the one who has it. It is not misused and abused. If you're better off to be in a real low economic situation and God kept you there, because if you got, I've seen it, and people don't have to get a lot either. And they go nuts spiritually. Now they got this. They were kept on a short leash by God, monetarily. They were faithful to doctrine. There isn't anything wrong with getting a promotion or getting a better situation, but they did, and they let it go to their head, and they're not in class. They weren't. Their attendance began to be spotty. They had their kids in activities that conflicted with the times we meet during the week. They did all this. And eventually, bye-bye. They went away. And that wasn't a lot of money. It was just, you know, it gave them some relief. And instead of thanking God and using it wisely and sticking with doctrine. There are some people, they just cannot handle. And we're just talking about positive believers. We're not talking about them. And that's true in general out there too. There's some people, they cannot handle monetary prosperity. They go crazy with it. It's real common. So undefiled would be another description of it. And unfading. Human things can fade. I don't mean lose their color, but just, okay. That was really great back in the day. But it's faded, and it isn't exactly, you know, it doesn't trip my trigger like it did back in the day. It's unfading. It's out of style. It's whatever it is. So SG3 is unfading. It'll be as glorious a billion years from now, from the time you get it, as it was the day you got it. We've all experienced the day we got it. Rah, yeah, 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 yeah. Look at my new ride. Oh, it's great. Okay? And it may maintain it for quite a while. But eventually things fade and lose their luster, their dynamic. And it's guarded in heaven for you. That's your SG3 account, which I've told you about. You have an account with your name on it as a believer. Every believer does with an account. And some of them will have nothing in their account. It's hard to imagine. They never made an application, not even one in fellowship. But anyway, there is an account. And every day you can lay up SG3 by good works, by acclimating to your current sufferings, and the glory that's going to come to those of you who go through your current sufferings, maybe health, maybe something else, maybe marital, it may be whatever it is. You acclimate to that. And to the extent that you and I suffer, whatever it is, persecution, abuse by others, try to stay in fellowship. If the other person wants to act up, let them act up. It's just words. Doesn't mean squat. It's all STA activity coming out of their mouths or their actions. And try not to return equal to them. Get in fellowship. God's in control. He'll eventually shut their mouth. He'll eventually bring it to light. You can quietly tell them, this is the plan of God, this is the will of God, and this isn't. This isn't. Ask anybody in Maranatha Church, why don't you go ask your pastor? This is A-OK to act like this. Why don't you just do that? Well, I know what he'll say. Well, of course you do. And I'll try to do it as gently as I can and not say, hey, stupid, you're ruining yourself. And everything is important. Get your STA out of here. Get your little whatever it is and get where you need to be spiritually. How about showing up in Bible class? So there's directives, and it's guarded in heaven for you, okay? So that's the fourfold description of SG3 from the Apostle Peter. And then he goes on and said, and furthermore, you are eternally secure in the plan of God. You're protected by his power, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the rapture. The word salvation is also translated deliverance. It's a synonym. And these saints had been fully apprised of these things. Peter isn't teaching them anything new. They had had instructors, and they had been taught, and they were locked in to the phase three factors. They were locked in. Many Christians are not. They couldn't tell you anything. They can talk about how they're suffering. They don't see that they can cash in on all this because they haven't been taught right. And what you have to do to cash in on this. A thing that I've emphasized over and over again, this is what's going to be the status quo of the vast majority of church age saints when we appear before Christ at the rapture event. And we have another hot date for it this year. One Tishri, Feast of Trumpets, Jewish calendar. We'll see. That would be from the 25th of this month, 3 months out. So it's the hottest date I've got to present to you with regard to these matters, because I have insisted that I believe that the rapture will occur on a Jewish holiday. And the only one left is Feast of Trumpets. As I told you, the church age started on the day of Pentecost. Everybody knows that. This started up the new dispensation. One day, all the believers woke up in the morning and they were in the age of Israel. And went to bed that night, they were in the church age. Now, they didn't understand the church and the nature of the church. It took teaching and time to wean them away from especially the Jewish ones. The Gentiles ones would be pretty easy for them. But you're in the church age. This is the age of the royal family. This is the age that race isn't an issue. Race is no longer an issue. Not that people of different races couldn't be saved in the Old Testament. They were. But this is the dispensation of the new chosen ones, made up of individuals from all the nations on earth during the course of our dispensation. And this dispensation will come to a screeching halt when the rapture occurs. And the age of Israel will be resumed. Hit the resume button. And they'll be back in the age of Israel, Daniel's 70th week. And we're the parenthesis. We're the intercalation. That's another word they use. Intercalation. It's pinned in there between Pentecost and the rapture, in which the body of Christ comes into being through the individuals who get saved and so forth. Now, once we're raptured, we don't go immediately to heaven. We are caught up in the air at some height above the surface of the earth. And we're caught up into the air, and we appear before Christ, who comes out of his place in the heaven right above the domed firmament. And he comes down and calls us to himself. And we'll be there with all these people in the Bible and all of them since then, all the way through. Millions and millions and millions of individuals. And there will be a judgment seat. An evaluation of your phase two. Your works. Now for most, a believer who has SG3 coming will get their SG3. Even if they flopped at the end. Even if they flop at the end. God is not so unrighteous as to forget their applications and He will reward them for that. But if they walk away from doctrine and end up at the end of their phase two, not locked in to Bible doctrine, they obviously will miss out on SG3. So you're going to have people have no SG3, period, save so as by fire, Corinthians 3. You'll have people who have a lot of SG3, but no crown. You'll have people who have, like Paul, who have a lot of SG3 plus the crown. And then you'll have somebody who has very little SG3, but they get the crown because they came on board at the last, close to the end. And that'll be fine with them. But for those other two categories, of the four categories of potential, they're going to have a shame moment. So before we get there, because I'm human, I skipped the point. Surpassing joy and celebration awaits those who receive full SG3 at the Bema. 1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Now, if you're going through anything that gets classified as sufferings, those are sanctified. Those are the sufferings of Christ. I mean, He had His own personal sufferings, but they are incorporated into the body of Christ. So it's the sufferings of Christ. If I'm going through something and I'm suffering, it's the sufferings of Christ. If you understand what I mean. It's a corporate thing. Corporate sufferings. We're all suffering in the name of Jesus Christ. These sufferings, the same things that other people go through in the world, but they don't, they're either not believers or they're not oriented to how you deal with your sufferings. Surpassing joy and celebration awaits those who receive the full SG3 package at the Bema. I told you that the word Bema is taken from the Olympic Games of antiquity. So Bema, 1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, well, this one might not be easy for us. It isn't like, oh, goody, goody, I'm suffering this, everybody. It isn't like you go around and say, you know, this is just so much fun. That's not the point. The point is, you know, that if you're suffering through other people or through circumstances of any kind, you know that you are ringing up and adding measurable SG3 to your account. Have you gone through something bad? Maybe it was brought on by another person. A lot of that happens. You, to the extent you can acclimate and get in fellowship, no, you're not going to be in fellowship every minute because you have an STA. You're going to start worrying or you're going to get mad or whatever what people do. Just don't react to some extreme. They did this, so I'm going to do that. Oh, that's real childish. You did that, so I'm doing this. Pathetic. Oh, that's Christian. That's just what Jesus would do, right? That's why I did that to you, because you did that. That is so childish and juvenile. Petty. Put in your word. They said all kinds of manner of stuff to Jesus. He didn't go railing off on them and you're all going to wind up in hell. You're a bunch of... No. He didn't handle it that way. It's just words from dummies. That's all it is. They would say, I'll give you an example. The Pharisees before Jesus. We are not illegitimately born into the world. We have not been born of fornication. See? What Jesus, you can go and see what his response was. He didn't try to say, no, it was, no, he made it, he made, you want to get hammered right ahead? Abraham's our father, we're okay. No, I'll tell you the doctrinal truth. You're your father, the devil. Your father's the devil. Oh, you have an ancestral and genetic relation to Abraham, but that doesn't get you a cup of cold water in hell. You're of your father, the devil. And as I said, the way you get away from that is believe in Christ, so God is your father. New birth. Anyway, he says that you keep on rejoicing. Keep your focus upward. You're going through something. Try to pull the doctrine in that says God isn't going to put on you more than you can handle. One. Two, he's going to work it for good. He's not going to forsake you. What else? Oh, and you're building your SG3 account. And you're developing Christian character. If you and I had no sufferings whatsoever to speak of, we wouldn't develop character. Christ was perfect and suffered. So, anyway, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, that's the rapture event, when we get to see him as he is in our resurrection bodies, how God sets that up with so many people that have to be, I don't know that. It's not worth trying to guess at. But God's got it all figured. I'd say, where are you going to put all the people? That's not my problem. He's got that already worked out. He's got the housing issue already settled in the New Jerusalem. It's a very big place. Bigger than any building by far that's ever been built by man. So, he's got it worked out. There's a lot of this stuff you just got to get there to see it. Because I cannot explain what an example of SG3 is for, say, whatever you did, something minor, something, whatever you went through or did today. I can't tell you what the equivalent is. There's not a chart with, oh, now you get this and this and this. And you might ask yourself, if you have a resurrection body and you're perfect and you don't need anything, what do you care? No, it's not that way. God is faithful and will is a God who rewards. He rewards believers in time as well, in various ways. As he told Abraham, who was worrying about a retaliation from the routing of the kings of the east to save knucklehead Lot, his nephew. You going to risk your life and all your men and everything to save that clown? Abraham knew he was going to be successful. Yeah, that was one of those big faith. Then he gets home and he starts worrying. Sitting there worrying. Oh, they're gonna find out that they ran from nothing comparatively, could have stood up to it on a human level. He only had 318 men who came on them when they were in their bedrolls at night in the darkness and made one hell of a lot of noise. And they panicked. It was psychological. They won the war psychologically. And they just ran and left everything on the ground. And so here's Abraham worrying. And he's got other pressures too. He doesn't have a child yet. He wants that dearly. From the doctrinal standpoint, he wanted that promise to be fulfilled. And he's all this going through his head. You know, it's easy to look at the Bible and say, well, why do you act like that? When we do some of the same stuff. So God says to him, as he was out of fellowship and worrying, I am your shield. A military term. I am your shield. And I am your reward. And he's talking about temporal temporal things. A man who gave up everything. I mean, not everything, but a lot. He gave up his comfortable niche in a prosperous, upper middle class, but I guess, situation in Ur of the Chaldees. City boy. And he's asked to go out by faith, and I'll show you down the road. I will show you this land I'm going to give you and fulfill all these promises to you. And we've reviewed that doctrine. He did all that by faith. He had nothing to show for it. Nothing. And 5 years later, he gets to the land and God says, this is the land. As a tourist, travel up and down it. Go to all the places. Familiarize yourself with it. Because this is the inheritance for you and your spiritual descendants. They're going to get this land. And look how it's under contention today. The current administration is anti-Jewish. The previous one was pro-Jewish. This one is anti-Jewish. The people that they are putting in positions that deal diplomatically and directly with Israel are pro-Palestinian. Figures. It figures. I wouldn't expect anything else. And they're open about it. Certain people denigrating Israel and the Jews. This is an apartheid state. See, all that is slander. And God is going to shut their mouths. Something's big. Something's big is on the horizon. This back and forth with the Palestinian deal. So rejoice with exultation. We can be happy about something. Oh, I found it. Oh, or whatever it is. But we're talking about the ultimate high-fiving and celebrating beyond your comprehension. Once you see it and realize it and it locks in and you see that ultimate SG3 award, the crown, the prize, and you're a recipient, you are not going to calmly receive it. You are going to celebrate like mad for a little bit. And that brings us to the next point. The rest, take a believer that didn't finish their course, whatever their spiritual history and background was. I think that people that were on doctrine and left it are going to have more shame than just somebody who got saved and didn't do a thing with it. I think it's going to be a very hurtful emotional experience. The only hurtful experience emotionally that they're going to have in their eternity future is right there. They'll get over it. But it's like if you took a person that's acting up or negative or out here and you suddenly could overrule their volition, give them the whole realm of Bible doctrine. Well, they think and act completely different. So when they get that whole realm of doctrine and no STA and none of that other stuff and realize that they pursued the wrong stuff down here and they're ashamed of it. First John 2:28, and now little children, abide in him. That means stay in fellowship. People could claim they're in fellowship all they want to. But when they're running amok under their STAs and doing these different things, they're not in fellowship. They're not in fellowship. You have abiding in him means maintaining the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it does not include rejecting doctrines, walking away from your right pastor, or any number of things. Then there's the obvious stuff. They're pursuing some other STA area of stupidity. They got a substance problem. I've seen people here who are positive struggled with a substance problem. You either wake up or you can stand at the bema seat and say, "That I put that ahead of this. Look at those people. You'll be your own worst critic if you end up in that category. so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. That is the overwhelming majority are going to get to do that. Step back a couple steps and be in complete shame at his coming. But those of us, the minute you get your resurrection body and are called up, you'll appear up there with confidence. You'll know you're going to get it before you get it. It'll be so obvious to you. You won't have to sit there, now, am I going to get it? You will know it the minute you get your resurrection body. And the minute they get theirs and appear before Christ, they will be in utter shame at his coming. All these people that are Christians that misrepresented him and his plan, ministers, believers, gathering in these places, doing all these things, they're going to have shame. And it always boils down to the minority. The minority report. Always the few. Whether you're talking about how many people, percentage-wise, through history, are saved versus how many of those who are saved end up finishing their course, gaining approval, different phrases in the Bible. I was going to show you something in conclusion. If you don't mind, if you do, you do. On this Israel News 365 site, I got my phone. Crimson worm dye, a key element for red heifer sacrifice developed in preparation for the Third Temple and today's top stories. And this particular one talks about, it's kind of long, I won't read it all. I just wanted you to see the thing here. And Dummy Jack, I have to re-get it. It won't take long. All right. On Monday, the Temple Institute, I went into the place, the location, completed a study of a biblical crimson dye with a practical demonstration. The study is part of the Institute's ongoing Red Heifer Project led by Rabbi Ariel and his son, Rabbi Azariah Ariel, as the crimson wool is a necessary element in the preparation of the ashes of the red heifer. And then he quotes from Numbers. The cow or heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide, flesh, and blood shall be burned, its dung included. And the Kohen, that's priest, shall take cedar wood, hyssop, and crimson stuff, and throw them into the fire, consuming the cow. Those of you who don't know what the red heifer is, to establish a new temple, they have to have a red heifer. And the heifer has to be like 2 years old. And by red, there's red cattle all over. She can't have that one cow, heifer. She can't have one. Some of them have a little white tuft under here or somewhere on them. They can't have any white hair. And so they got to go over that whole body of that animal to see if it's red, red everywhere. No white hairs popping out like you see on Herefords. Well, they got big swatches of it. Okay? It was concluded at an auspicious time as Jews worldwide are currently reading this section of the Torah concerning the red heifer. The ceremony of the red heifer is one of the most mysterious and inexplicable of all the ceremonies. A perfectly red heifer is slaughtered, burned entirely outside of the temple. The ashes are necessary to purify Jews, etc., etc. What I wanted to give you was the dye is referred to in the Bible as Tola Ashani. This term is usually translated as crimson wool, but the actual term refers to the insect, which is the source of the dye. The dye produces a unique shade of red used for the temple curtain as well as the high priest's garments. And they have a picture here of this insect. He verified the specific insect. extracted some of the dye, this one person at this university. He concluded that the color produced was more orange rather than red. We checked many historical sources, the most important of which is Josephus, who was the last to describe and document the existence of shani in the temple. Josephus describes the color as symbolizing fire, which is orange, as opposed to the red that many think it is. The rabbinic authorities have finally confirmed these conclusions. And I wanted to tell you about this because it was interesting. In rabbinic literature, the dye is referred to as zahorit, which is extracted from the body of the crimson worm. In Israel, this worm can be found on the branches of this particular oak, and he gives a Latin term for it, found in a few specific areas of Israel, and for approximately 2 weeks in the early spring, the females attach egg sacs to the tree and fill them with red eggs. The tree's egg sacs are difficult to discern due to their size and color. Collecting the insects is painstaking and produces a minuscule amount of the dye. The demonstration was carried out by Rabbi Friedman, the dean of the Yeshiva Torah Institute, so and so forth. So it goes on. The process begins by dissolving alum in boiling water, and then the insects are immersed in that water. The alum sets the dye and intensifies the crimson color. The wool is then immersed in the water and left to sit for an hour. After that, blah, blah, blah. I thought it was interesting. Maybe you don't like it. I don't. I do. So this is all the trouble they go to be kosher and correct with the Old Testament. It was a particular insect. I think that's pretty cool, really. And so keep praying that temple will go up. We need it up. And all hell's got to break loose before that thing can happen. Because the Palestinians have a big presence up there where they're going to build it. Something's got to give. I don't know what it is. But there is going to be all-out war between the Jews and the Palestinians. Eventually. And they're going to take down the house of Esau. And the world is going to hate the hell out of them for that. You can guarantee it. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.